Before we dismiss our kids this morning, let's just go to prayer. Father, we do come before you this morning. And Lord, we're so thankful that you accept our praise. Father, that you glory in our worship. Father, that there is none like you. There is only one like you. And Father, we praise you. We glorify you. You are so awesome. Father, we pray that you be with our children as they go to Sunday school, Lord, that you'll bless them, that you'll watch over them. Father, that they would always know you, always follow you, always love you, and Father, always be obedient to you. We pray that they would be light in this world. We thank you for their Sunday school teachers this morning, Lord. We ask you to bless them with words of wisdom to impart to their hearts. Father, we thank you. Lord, we also want to pray for Kevin this morning, Lord, as he is his body is battling with some carpal tunnel in his hand, Lord. We just ask that you would heal his hand. Father, you have your hand upon him, Father. Humble us before yourself this morning, Lord, as we hear your words, as you share your words. Father, we pray that only your truth would be spoken, and only your truth would be received. We ask your hand to be upon our brother Raul as he speaks and shares, and Donna, and that you would have your way with him this morning, have your way with us this morning. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we have the pleasure of having Donna and Raul, our international workers, that are over in the Silk Road region. And Donna and Raul aren't just in charge of one little area. They're actually organized the whole thing over top of it. And so we have that pleasure today of welcoming Donna and Raul to speak to us, to share with us, and to share with us what God is doing in their world and how God is working in their world. So, Raul, would you please come?
Thank you, Pastor Shannon. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters at Leduc Alliance Church. It's been a while since Don and I have been here. In fact, the last time we came and shared at this church is, I think, back in 2003, 2004, when we were back on a home assignment. And the reason you haven't seen that is because in 2008, when we were back for another home assignment, we decided that we needed to make Calgary home. Not because we like their sports teams, but because my only other relative in Canada lives down there, and we felt it was important for us to be close to my sister, whom we only see every fifth year when we're home. And so, and just want to assure you, still a big Oilers fan. Was really hoping that Connor McDavid and the team would turn it up in the last 2 minutes last night and catch up those two goals. But alas, but yet, hey, they're still at 500 right now, and we can be thankful for that. But I have to confess, never cheered for the Edmonton Eskimos. Always been a Rider fan. Go Riders, go! And they won a big game yesterday. And if the gods smile upon them, not our God, but other gods, we can still hope to host a Western final by sometime in November, if everything falls into place. But we bring greetings to you on behalf of your international workers. Did you know, folks, did you know that Leduc Alliance Church has over 250 staff scattered all over the world? Yeah. This is what makes us, the CNMA, very, very different, because every single of your international workers, including ourselves and our colleagues, you own them, and they stretch your work and extend it wherever in the world God has called them and where you've sent them. And so on behalf of our colleagues, your international workers, we bring greetings to you, and we bring especially our heartfelt thanks. We want to thank you because you have faithfully prayed. Folks, we cannot do what God has called us to do and what you've sent us to do as part of your work in all these places in the world, reaching out to almost over 50 least-reached people groups, serving in over 50 countries in the world, if you are not praying for us. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you because you have given so generously and so richly to the Global Advance Fund. What sets us apart as a movement is that we are centrally funded. So this is the fund that allows your international workers to live and work where they are so that they can have a roof over their head, so their kids can go to school, and so that they can share Jesus to many, many who have never heard Jesus, many, not even for the first time. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you because you have been so willing to release the best of who the CNMA has to offer to serve overseas. Some of them are your relatives. Some of them are your close friends. Some of them are your children and grandkids. Thank you. Because of this, we are serving in places where before the people there have had no access to Jesus, and today they're hearing Jesus and having an opportunity to receive him or even reject him. Thank you. Thank you for being faithful right here at Leduc. Folks, there's no point sending us halfway around the world if we're not going to be faithful to reach the many, many who still do not know Jesus right here. So thank you for your partnership in the gospel. We are so thrilled and so honored to represent you. And again, we just simply want to say our deepest, deepest appreciation and gratitude to you for your partnership and what God has entrusted to all of us. It was back at the end of 2012, and I was attending a conference in South Korea. And in the middle of the conference, we were in fact invited, delegates of the conference I was in were invited to the midweek service of the church that was hosting us. And the pastor at that service, he talked about what he called the ABCs of the Korean church. He says, not all Korean churches are like this, but some, when they get together, they ask themselves three questions, the pastors, so that they can hold each other accountable. And he said, letter A, the first question they ask is this: how's your attendance? If you're familiar with the Korean church, it's some of the biggest churches in the world are there. The largest church that I've ever been in a service is the one that is pastored by David, or I think he's called Paul Yonggicho now, and his church is 30,000 members strong. Midweek service alone that I attended many years ago before this was about 5,000 people. Now, the church that we were at, that was hosting us for our conference was a typical-sized Korean church, and it was about 5,000 people, right? Some of the largest churches are in Korea. But folks, but what if our church doesn't have numbers like that? Does that mean that our church is not a successful church? Does that mean that our church is not honoring and glorifying to God? Well, he said, the second question these pastors ask each other when they get together is letter B. After attendance, they say, well, how's your building? Well, folks, if you've got thousands and thousands of people, you've got to have the facilities to be able to make this work, right? In fact, our host church, their facility was magnificent, to say the least. They ran also a K-12 program, so they had dorms, 12 stories of dorms. They had three levels of underground parking, which I thought, boy, Edmonton needs that more than you do, although it gets cold there. But wouldn't that be nice? Don't have to scrape the snow. And then their facility, their main sanctuary, sits about 3,000 people. The secondary sanctuary that they lent us for our conference was good for about 1,000 people. Building. But again, I ask, so if you don't have a superstructure like that, does that mean God is not honored and pleased? Well, he said the last question they ask, letter C, attendance, building, letter C, he says, these pastors ask each other, brother, how's the cash in your congregation? And in fact, fortunately, the Korean church, in fact, is one of the most generous churches in the world. The church was hosting us. We were running a deficit that they, first of all, waived the fees for renting their facility for the week. Secondly, then they gave us a gift of $5,000 just to cover the rest of our expenses. You know, praise the Lord that this is not what marks what truly is a missional church. In fact, that's the title of my sermon today. What is the marks of a healthy missional church? A church that is truly God-honoring. A church that truly God is pleased with. And a church that God chooses to bless. I'm convinced that it's not about attendance, nor is it about building, nor is it about cash. Although he chooses to give this sometimes. But I think as we look at scripture today, want us to look at truly what makes a church missional. And folks, if I could add a second title to this, have you ever wondered why we are called the Christian and Missionary Alliance? Did you know that you are part of a not only a Canadian denomination that is about 450 churches strong? Right now, in 450 preaching points all across this great country of ours, other congregations are worshiping Jesus just like we're doing this morning. And not only that, we're also part of a global phenomenon, a global movement, with over 1 million members, in some places over 3,000 churches in 80 countries where there are national alliance churches all committed to the same purpose as we are. But yet, very, very distinctive to who we are as a CNMA is our middle name. And have you ever wondered why our middle name is missionary? Well, this is what I want to talk about today. The marks of a truly missional church. Because I believe and I'm convinced that this is a church that is truly honoring and pleasing to God. So for that, would you turn with me now to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we will be talking from verse 19 all the way to verse 26. Acts chapter 11 from verse 19 to verse 26. And permit me to read the scriptures for us this morning from the New International Version. I trust that you can follow along in whatever translation you may have. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. My brothers and my sisters, would you stand in the honor of the reading of God's word? Here's what it says. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. May the Lord add blessings to us upon the reading of his word. Please be seated. Just a bit of a background so that we understand the context of our passage in Acts chapter 11. And for that, we need to go to the beginning of Acts, right? So let's just take a quick run through. Story begins in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is about to return to heaven. And before he does that, as on the side of the mountain with about 500 witnesses, including his closest disciples, he gives them another version of the Great Commission. Folks, this is simply a retelling of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. You find the same Great Commission found in Mark chapter 16. But in Acts 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples, he reminds them, something that he had been teaching and preaching to them for quite a while already, even before he died. He said, "And you shall be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth." Right? And then he also tells them, tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes in you on power, because he knows that this is what they will need to accomplish the task. This great commission he has given to them. And the Holy Spirit does come on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, we read about Peter, who preaches his very first sermon. Peter, who is a fisherman by trade, he would have had basic schooling. It wasn't that he was illiterate. He knew how to read and write. But he had never been to rabbinical school, never learned how to properly exegete scriptures, never learned how to properly put together a message and preach it. But yet he simply talks about who Jesus was to him and what Jesus did. And on that day, we read at the end of Acts chapter 2, on that day, 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ is truly well on its way. There is so much fruit that as you read further down in the first chapters of Acts, thousands of people are responding. Problem is, persecution starts. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples are brought before the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling council of the Jewish people, comprised of not only the chief priests, but also of the scribes and also of the Pharisees, those who were learned of the law. And they tell the disciples, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They warn them. In Acts chapter 5, it gets to the point because they didn't stop and they kept preaching and people kept responding, that in fact they get arrested and they get beat up. And yet, before the end of Acts chapter 5, in front of the Sanhedrin, Peter declares, but who shall we obey, God or man? And so they keep preaching. So much so that by the time we get to Acts chapter 7, by this time the first deacons of the church had already been appointed. One of these was Stephen. And as they serve the people who are coming to faith, and as they continue to teach them about Scripture and about Jesus and what he taught, at the end of Acts chapter 7, we read about the first martyrdom in the church. The first deacon, Stephen, is stoned to death, sanctioned by no other than Saul, who eventually becomes the Apostle Paul. And it tells us in Acts chapter 8 that because of this, a great persecution happens in Jerusalem. And because of this, the first Christians, the first church, it says there in verse 1 in chapter 8, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Well, here's the other interesting thing. It seems that because of the excitement and the fruit in Jerusalem, the disciples seem to have forgotten the Great Commission. And while they were faithful to preaching to their fellow Jews, they had not gone to Judea, nor Samaria, nor to the uttermost ends of the earth. In fact, it's only after the persecution in Acts chapter 8 that they begin to do this. Philip was one of the first. He goes to Samaria. And there, for one of the first converts is a sorcerer by the name of Simon. And after this, as he is on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza, same Gaza that we read about in the news today, well, he encounters the Ethiopian eunuch. And because of this, that Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith. And until today, there is a remnant of the church in that great country. But folks, bottom line is, apart from these minimal encounters with the non-Jews, Peter, in Acts chapter 12, in Acts chapter 10, we read about his encounter with Cornelius the centurion. And apart from these limited engagements with others who were not Jews themselves, the disciples had by and large either forgotten or ignored the Great Commission. That's the context that brings us to Acts chapter 11. Here's another very interesting thing. Do you know that what the time difference is between Acts chapter 1, before when Jesus goes back to heaven, gives them the Great Commission, and Acts chapter 11? We're not talking about weeks. We're not talking about months. We're not even talking about 3 to 5 years. In fact, between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 13 years have gone by, folks. Could it be, and I'm convinced it is, that part of the persecution, why God allowed it, is to force his people to go? Because his purposes and plans are not to be thwarted, and he wanted everyone to hear about him. And so that is the immediate context. So again, let's turn to our primary scripture, Acts chapter 11. Verse 19 tells us, right? Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. That is the immediate context of this. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Remember in Acts 8 it says that they had only traveled to Samaria, to the countryside around Judea and to Samaria. But by now the persecution is almost countrywide, that some of them actually go further than that. They go as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. But then it also tells us there, second half of verse 19, but they only told the message to their fellow Jews still. Somehow, the first believers of the church in Jerusalem still did not get it. But listen to what happens, right? Some of them, however, verse 20 says, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak, to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now here's what's interesting. Now, these were fellow Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene. But somehow when they received the gospel, and then when they themselves went to Antioch, why is it that these who were not originally from Jerusalem, not part of the original church, We're willing to share the gospel, not only to their fellow Jews, but to the Greeks as well. Well, folks, because if we really want to become a truly missional church, a church that worships Jesus, if we want to live up to why our middle name is missionary, let me propose, we've got to have a new set of ABCs. You know why the converts from Cyprus and Cyrene were willing to preach not only to Jews? Well, instead of measuring God's pleasure in terms of attendance, these converts were filled with another letter A, which I say stands for apostolic passion. Now, what's apostolic passion? Apostolic passion is what drove the Apostle Paul to become the missionary to the Gentiles. And that's why he said in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, my ambition is to preach the gospel where Jesus is not known. Even though he was a rabbi, he understood that the Great Commission was for everyone. And that everyone needed to hear about Jesus, and so he was willing to go where Jesus was not known. Apostolic passion is what drove the founder of our movement, Dr. Albert Benjamin Simpson, a fellow Canadian from Atlantic Canada, that when he had achieved the pinnacle of his ministry, lead pastor at 10th Street Presbyterian Church in New York City, one of the premier pastoral and preaching posts in the whole country, in the whole Presbyterian denomination on both sides of the border, probably earning the equivalent of over six figures today. He gave all that up to start a mission outreach among the immigrants, mostly from Eastern Europe, who were beginning to come in through New York and started an outreach in the docks of New York. Apostolic passion, folks, is ultimately driven by Matthew 24, verse 14, which is also the key verse of our denomination, why missionary is our middle name. When Jesus said to his disciples, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the uttermost ends of the earth, and then the end will come." Let me repeat that. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the uttermost ends of the earth, and then the end will come. Did you know that Jesus gave us an inkling of when he would return? It's when this gospel has reached every corner of planet earth and everyone has heard, so they have a chance to either accept him or reject him. And when that has happened, so that when they stand before God on judgment day, they have no excuse. When everyone has heard, he will return. So here's my question to you, my brothers and sisters at LaDuke Alliance Church. After 2,000 years, with all the technology we have, with the way air travel is today, technology that can beam the satellite message to every corner on planet Earth, real time, Twitter, Instagram, where before you eat your sumptuous meal anywhere in the world, you can advertise it to all your friends and to your family. Where with air travel, you can circumnavigate the globe in one day. There is no longer a corner on planet Earth that we cannot get to. And yet, why 2,000 years later with all of this, how come Jesus has not returned? Could it be because not everyone has heard yet? And if he returned right now, too many people would be left behind. And this is why until today, folks, 6,900 people groups still do not know Jesus. So the question is, do we really want King Jesus to return? And if we do, what are we willing to do to make that happen? Apostolic passion. Let me tell you the story of one of your international workers. This couple, you know, they've been here. Don and Betty Orr. Don and Betty Orr. Don and I were in college and career together at Millbourne Alliance Church all the way back in the 80s. Don left in the late 90s for Poland, where he and his wife served for close to 19 years by the time they came home beginning of this year, basically ending our work in Poland. But in that time, they saw amazing things happen in Poland. They saw a national church emerge, the closest to the CNMA. And 2 years ago, in fact, they already transitioned because there was no more need for them to work with a national church. A national church was doing its job more effectively than they ever could. So they started to pastor an international church. And then God blessed that work. In fact, about a year and a half ago, that international church planted another international church right downtown Poland, or Warsaw. And then that church plant is now in the process of planting another international church. And this is why, at the end of 2015, when we went to visit them in Warsaw, we asked Don and Betty, what's God telling us about Poland? The Polish people, not all of them have heard, but there's Polish churches now who can bring the gospel to their own people. Do we need to stay here? Or is it time to move? And so we challenged Don and Betty, would you consider leading the team and leading our work in northern Iraq? Why northern Iraq? If you recall back in 2014, at the height of the ISIS crisis, the Yazidi people, at this point, a people group that were largely hidden. Why? Because here they are, the majority of them, close to 2 million people, with the vast majority of them, a million of them, right in northern Iraq, northwest part, close to the border with Syria. They had stayed under the radar because their faith is a mixture of Islam, Judaism, Christianity, and Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism is an ancient religion from Iran that worships fire. And because of this, the Muslims consider them idolaters. In fact, because of this, when Saddam Hussein was in power and he wanted to test out his chemical weapons, he would wipe out whole Yazidi villages. You would hear about Kurdish being wiped up. Those were the Yazidis. The genocide didn't just start with ISIS. And yet, if you were watching the news in 2014, you would have seen the pictures of the poor Yazidi people as they fled up in fear of Mount Sinjar because ISIS was hot on their trail, killing everyone in sight. Remember talking to a Yazidi elder in one of the refugee villages when we were visiting there, and he said that when he came home one day in his village, in his house, piled in the middle of his living room were the 20 carcasses or the bodies of all of his relatives that they had killed. And so God called the CNMA through our president, who was invited at that time to see this, and he heard from God and said, what are we going to do? So we challenged Don and Betty. And even though they struggled with this, because folks, who wants to move to northern Iraq when you can stay in Poland? If you've ever been to Poland, amazingly beautiful country. Oh my goodness, the food alone, the culture. This is the land of Frederick Chopin, the piano virtuoso, where there is so much culture until today. It puts Canada to shame sometimes. And why would you move there to northern Iraq? And then on top of that, when Don and Betty were first trying to move, when they were first going to Poland, Don's dad said, at least you're not going to Iraq. And yet, because Don and Betty understood, when we finally were able to bring them into northern Iraq, and as we were driving into the city of Dohuk, Don may said, Betty, this is like Poland before we came 19 years ago. When they saw our church pastor, our CNMA pastor, who lovely man, we love him, with a great vision and a heart for these lost people, especially the Yazidis, but was so overwhelmed. They said, Betty, this is like the church in Poland when we first came. And before the end of that trip, they understood that the Yazidis needed Jesus more than the Polish do now. And so they said, yeah, we're in. Apostolic passion is what has driven us as the CNMA to go to some of the darkest, most difficult, most dangerous places in the world so people can hear about Jesus. LaDuke Alliance Church, may God fill you continuously with apostolic passion. You know where it starts from? You pray and ask God for it. You know how else you cultivate it? You take the Kairos course, among others. Do you have the desire to be filled with apostolic passion? Well, letter B. Let's keep redefining this, right? Folks, if it's not about attendance, it's not about buildings either. Listen to what the passage keeps telling us, right? Verse 20, let's go back to that. Some of them, however, these converts from Cyprus and Cyrene, when they went to Antioch, what did they do? We don't know why they went to Antioch to begin with. Maybe for business. Maybe some of them were moving there. I don't know. But what we do know is that they began to speak to Greeks also, telling them about the Lord Jesus. And because they did this, listen to what verse 21 says. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So much response, so many responses in Antioch from the Jews and the Greeks especially, that as verse 22 tells us, this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, that they had to send Barnabas to Antioch to check this out. So if it's not about buildings, what should it be then? Well, folks, when you're filled with apostolic passion, you know what happens? Well, you long to bless people. That's the next B. The other B. You long to bless people. And the greatest blessing you can ever give to people is to tell them about Jesus. You and I know this. You and I know that even if we gain all of the millions of the world, but if we died without Jesus, we are condemned to an eternity in hell, separated from Him. And because of this, it is worth telling people about Jesus. So we begin to live our lives to be blessed so that we could be a blessing. My question is, are we living a life that is recognizes, first of all, it is so blessed? And then are we in return blessing others, especially by telling them about Jesus? That's what these converts from Cyprus and Cyrene did. That's why you and I are here, whether it was through our parents, our friends, or whoever else invited us to be here, to know Jesus, to submit our lives to Him. That's why our missionary name, our middle name is missionary, and why we go to the toughest places in the world where people have not heard Jesus, so they could be blessed just like we have been blessed. True mark of a missional church understands its call. And that is to proclaim Jesus where He is not known. One of your most significant teams overseas is our Spain team. In fact, in Spain, we have 6 couples and 3 singles. Interestingly enough, 3 of those couples are right from the Edmonton area. Now, why Spain, right? Roman Catholic background country, folks. Because did you know that there are perhaps more believers in this whole congregation than in most of Spain? Among the Spanish people. Well, no, that's not true. There are more than that, but still so few. And in fact, Spain is one of the hardest people groups to preach the gospel to. Much easier to talk about Jesus to Muslims than it is to Spanish people. The minute you talk about Jesus, the minute you even make references to faith, they turn around and walk away, and that's the end of any relationship you can ever have with the Spanish people. And yet, one of our workers, Pablo and Silvina, They're actually on home assignment right now, and based out of Fort Saskatchewan. Yeah, Pablo and Silvina, the last term, have lived in a town called Camarma, just outside of the capital city of Madrid. Camarma, a 1,000-year-old town. And yet, as far as we know, no believers in this town of over 10,000 people. Think about that. One day, Pablo was out for a walk with his son, Benny, and their dog. As they get to about the middle of the town, he sees the young folk there, and it looks like they're in trouble. The cops are all around them. So he brings his son and their dog home. Then he rushes back to find out what's going on, see if he could help. By this time, the cops have gone, but the youth are still there, right? And so he approaches them. And they gather around him, and he's kind of getting nervous. Okay, this could go sideways pretty quick. Just don't know what these guys will do. But he starts talking to them, ask what happened, and then he begins to tell them about Jesus. A few of them peel away, but a significant number stay, and in fact, including 3 who were obviously the leaders of this group. And as he talks to them more about Jesus and starts telling them about the love and mercy and forgiveness of God, at the end of this, one of these young guys says, "Señor, sir, if only our priests were like you. If our priests were like you, we would go back to the church." And that day, over 12 youth, many having been raised Roman Catholic but had never stepped inside a church, many who had no concept of Jesus despite their heritage, on that day, they heard about a God who created them and a God who loved them so much that he died for them. Folks, when we fully understand what Jesus did for us, we cannot not tell, especially those who have not heard, who he is and what he's done. Are we willing to recognize how blessed you and I are so that we could be a blessing to others and especially those who have not heard about him? Well, let's finish this off. So many respond because of the preaching of these converts from Cyprus and Cyrene who somehow understood that the gospel was not only for their fellow Jews, but for the Greeks as well. And when they preach, it says in verse 21, a great number respond and believe and turn to the Lord. So much so that this reaches the ears of the leaders of Jerusalem and they send Barnabas to check it out. When he arrives in verse 23, it says, he sees the evidence of the grace of God and he is glad and encourages them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. But he also understands, especially these Greeks, they don't have the luxury and benefit of the Jews who somehow have an understanding of the Old Testament. These guys are coming from totally pagan, idolatrous backgrounds. And he knows that they need to grow deeper in their faith. So what does he do? Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And then it says in verse 25, then Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. Why? He knew that Saul would be what this church that had just emerged in Antioch needed. Why? Because specifically that Saul was a trained rabbi. And so he goes to Tarsus. Verse 26 says, and when he finds him, he brings him to Antioch to do what? So that for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So folks, if it's not about A, attendance, but about apostolic passion, if it's not about B, about building, but about understanding how blessed we are so we can be a blessing to others, So if we know that it's not about cash either. So what's the new letter C that truly defines a missional church? Folks, this is about Christ followers who are calling others to be Christ followers themselves. That's what Barnabas understood, that for these Greek Jews to remain in the faith and continue to preach the gospel as well, wherever they went, they had to become genuine Christ followers who understood what this meant and were now willing to call others to be Christ followers themselves. And that's why he brought Saul, not been even renamed to Paul yet, to come and teach them what their faith was all about. So the question is, what does it mean to be a Christ follower? Very interesting. Very simply, it's someone who loves Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We could use that as a definition. But what does that really mean in everyday life? Well, interestingly again, if you go to 1 John chapter 2, in the letter of John, here's what he says. We know that if we have come to know him, John says, if we obey his commands, verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. And this theme is repeated all throughout the Gospel of John. Christ follower is somebody who not only loves God, but because they love God, they spent the time getting to know him. And you cannot know God unless you know his word and are willing to live and obey this word. And this word says we preach him as well. It's all connected, especially to those that have not heard about him. Christ follower longs to see the return of King Jesus, and so is willing to go where he is not known, no matter the risk, no matter the cost. Christ follower is someone who understands that they have been so blessed and are willing to bless others, both with the gospel and whatever else they need, so for them to be drawn to Jesus. Christ follower is not someone who just calls himself Christian on Sundays, but lives it out every single day. In the office, surrounded by unbelievers, in the factory, in their home, in their neighborhood, wherever God brings them. Question is, are you and I Christ followers? And are you and I willing to call others to be Christ followers? Do we talk about our faith publicly? Do we own it when we're at work? Are we willing to share it to people who have never heard about him? Are we willing to demonstrate through our lives what Jesus has done for us so that people will be drawn to Jesus? Before we became international workers, we worked here in Edmonton. We lived here for 13 years. I worked for Alberta Blue Cross 10 of those 13 years. Main office, downtown Edmonton, 108th Avenue, 109th Street. Sorry, 109th Street and 108th Avenue. Doesn't matter. But all I when I was there, I understood clearly in all of the secular jobs I've had that when I was there, God's greatest call to me was to tell them about Jesus. And folks, it wasn't that difficult. I was actually studying in seminary at that time with your former pastor, Grant McDowell. We were at North American Baptist Seminary together, Taylor now. And so whenever I came, we had flex hours, and so typically had classes in the morning. I'd go to work after. And after that, I just often say, hey, guys, here's what my prof said. What do you guys think? Everyone would pitch in. Everyone had an opinion, right? But at the end, well, what did you guys say? And I talked to him about Scripture. One of the greatest joys for me was that through the other believers in that company, we were able to start a weekly Bible study. I was able to disciple my senior manager. He would often call me into his office after he became a believer, and I thought he'd be asking me in for a meeting, a business meeting. And then he would call me, you know, I was reading that Bible you gave me, and I read this. What does this mean? And for the next 2 hours, I'd explain to him about Jesus. Well, I had to pay for that because that meant I had to stay an extra 2 hours to get my work done. But it was worth it. Are you and I Christ followers who are willing to call others to be Christ followers themselves? Let me finish with one last story. One of your international workers, Kent and Claire, they've lived in Central Asia, Muslim country, for 27 years now. They own an IT company. Claire particularly has been reaching out to some of the women, not necessarily connected to the IT company, but some of her local friends. And one of them has become a believer, and her name is Eileen. And she's been spending almost weekly having a Bible study with Eileen. Well, along with this, Claire has been teaching Eileen to reach out to her husband, Vint, who for many years mocked Eileen's faith. And in fact, often when they would be having a study, if he happened to come home for lunch, he would sit, if they were sitting in the dining table, he would sit in the living room and kind of mock them and make fun of them. And privately, Eileen said that he would also do this with her. Well, one day, but God was really working in Eileen's life, and God was really getting a hold of her heart, and she was really falling in love with Jesus, and it was beginning to show in her marriage. One day, just recently, Vent walks in again on Eileen and Claire having their weekly study, but wonder of wonders, they were seated at the living room at this time. Instead of sitting at the dining table to mock them, he joins them, and then he picks up his wife's Bible, and he said, you know what? I think it's time that I read this and knew this for myself. And so Claire immediately called her husband Kent and said, hey, we've got to start a Bible study with this man. And they did. Because Claire understood that unless she teaches, in this case, the wife, not only to be faithful about living out her faith, becoming a true Christ follower, but her wife also had to be able to call her husband and the rest of their family to Jesus to become Christ followers themselves. What about us? Let's finish this off. Very interesting. It says at the very end of verse 26, that after Barnabas and Saul had worked with the church for about a year and taught great numbers of people, listen to what it says. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That was where we got our name, folks. In Antioch. When Jewish converts from Cyprus and Cyrene somehow understood that when they heard the gospel and when they received Jesus, that they were called to preach the gospel not only to their fellow Jews, but especially to the Greeks as well. And so they did. And when the Greeks responded, that's when they first took on the very name of our Lord Jesus, the name that we carry until today. A missional church is not about attendance, however good that is, and God will bring the attendance if it's His will. It's not about our buildings, the size of them, the beauty of them, how modern they are, how technologically advanced they are. It's not about the cash and how much money we even give to missions, folks. But it is about being filled with apostolic passion. Longing to go where Jesus is not known. Longing for so that Jesus may return. It's about understanding how blessed we are so that we could be a blessing to others. And that includes the willingness to preach the gospel anytime, anyone, anywhere. I love your any three. And it's all about, folks, truly living the life of a Christ follower so that we can call others to be Christ followers themselves. The Duke Alliance Church, God has used you in the past and God is using you now, but God wants to continue to use you. Would you be willing to be a truly missional church? Right here, across the province of Alberta and the great country of Canada and around the world. May God continue to use you. Let me pray. God, thank you for this church and my brothers and sisters here. Lord, how faithfully they've supported your work. How faithfully they've been your witness right here in Leduc and where you've put them, where they work, where they live, where their kids go to school, among their families, especially those who do not know you. Would you continue to give them that passion? Lord, would you fill them with apostolic passion so that they may have an even deeper desire to go where they've not been and where people still do not know you, where they've not heard about you? Would you help them to see how blessed they truly are and that they in turn how you want to use them to be a blessing to others? And finally, Jesus, would you call them to truly be Christ followers who are willing to call others to be Christ followers themselves? Thank you for Pastor Shannon. Thank you for the elders who lead this church. Give them more joy as they serve this church, more courage, more vision. Build this church, Lord, so that not even the gates of Hades will prevail. In Jesus' name, amen.